Decoration Day, in which that we remember those who have gone on to be with the Lord. And we're thankful that we can do that, and that it allows us another opportunity, those who are alive and remain, to gather together and be seated together in heavenly places. And it's been a heavenly place already this morning as I've felt God's presence here. As has already been mentioned, if you've been saved and you know the Lord and the Lord stirs your heart, you follow the Lord. I'll either be quiet or it won't be out of place, I guarantee you, because this is the Lord's service and He's in charge. And so if each of us will mind Him, then He'll receive honor and glory this morning. It is certainly a privilege to have this great number here this morning. You know, we've got enough church members that we could fill the pews every Sunday if they were all here every Sunday. And they're not all here, and we miss them when they're not here. But when we have visitors and some that we've not seen for a while, it's truly a blessing. And we consider that so this morning. As Brother Ken has already said, please don't leave. We've got food. The ladies have worked hard. And the aroma has drifted over this way a little bit. And so there'll be plenty of food after the service. The Pedigo family will be singing at 2 o'clock, but most of all, remember our revival tonight as we gather back here at 7 o'clock tonight to begin our revival effort. And you know, it's just an effort. It's an effort that we put forward, but we want God's blessing and His presence. That's what will make all the difference. And so if you can't be with us, we would appreciate your prayers as we meet tonight for revival services. Again, I would ask an interest in your prayers as we try to bring a lesson this morning. You know, that clock is a worry to me, but most of you have heard me preach. Even though it worries me, it doesn't stop me very much. I'm going to preach until the Lord gets finished. And so I have had a message on my heart all week. It's been there for a couple of weeks, and I trust that the Lord will help us bring this morning that will be an encouragement to you. I'd like to take a reading from the book of 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter, beginning about the 10th verse of 2 Peter, first chapter. Got to find it here. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, the Apostle Peter was not slack in reminding them of things that they already knew. I'm sure that most of you here this morning who have spent any time in church at all, I won't have anything to say that is new to you. And that's not what our objective is. What our objective is, it needs to be to bring forth those things that you may have already heard, but to remind you of them, that you don't forget those things and that those things are passed on from generation to generation. We've got a number of small young ones with us this morning that even though it may be something that we've heard, it may be something that they've never heard. And so our prayer this morning is that we would pass those things on and put you in remembrance of those things that have been delivered unto us. My text this morning actually doesn't come from the passage that I just read, but it's relative to it. It certainly reminds us of the importance of it. My text would come from the book of Proverbs, and you don't need to turn there. It's just one short verse out of the book of Proverbs in the 22nd chapter. And the 28th verse, it says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set." Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Now, I looked up that word landmark. Most of us know what a landmark is, and it's been a term that's been used by every nation and every generation. But according to Webster's 1826 dictionary, a landmark is a mark to designate the boundary of land, any mark or fixed object, as a marked tree, a stone, a ditch, or a heap of stones, by which the limits of a farm, a town, or other portions of territory may be known and preserved. Now, that's the basic definition of a landmark. Those of us who are fortunate enough to own some property, I'm sure that we've got landmarks on our property that designate where our property is. And that has been the use of the term all the way down through history. Every culture, every generation has recognized the importance of the boundaries of land as owned by either the nation or by individuals. But that term has also come to be used to mean other things. The tombstones that are out here in the cemetery are landmarks. They're memorials, but they are marks of stone to mark an important place, the burial of those who lie beneath those stones. And so we've come to use that term to mean a number of different things, and that's what we would like to do this morning, is to remind us, ourselves, each one of us, this generation, for our generation is passing away. I just had a birthday this week, and I'm 67 years old, and that's not very old. There are some of you here today that are older than I am, many that are much younger, but it's just a point in time. But I know that it won't be long until there'll be a marker out there to mark the remains of Danny Chandler, and that's just the way of life. And, you know, somewhere down the road, maybe three or four generations, should the Lord tarry in his coming, I know that it would upset my children and grandchildren were somebody to remove that marker and put it over someone else's grave. That would just, it would upset them, and it would not represent what actually lies beneath that stone. And so we understand the importance of landmarks. Property, certainly, is one of the most important things. We find that term used in the scriptures because that in the nation of Israel, every man, every family was a landowner. That was the Lord's intention when they moved them into the promised land, was that the boundaries of the land itself would be set. And you can go back and read that. The Lord told what the boundary lines would be to encompass the entire promised land. And then as they moved within the land that the Lord had given them, cut out from all the other territories of the earth, that within the boundaries of that promised land, that each family was to receive an inheritance, and that inheritance was to be marked off by boundaries. And so every nation has recognized the importance of those boundaries, and that it was a criminal offense in many societies. In Rome, it could bring the death penalty. Were you to remove an ancient landmark that was set by the fathers? And Rome was an ungodly nation, but they recognized the importance of those landmarks and what a crime that it was to move those things. You'll find if you read the law in the book of Leviticus, Deuteronomy, that God told in the law, cursed is the man that removeth the landmark of his neighbor. Why? Because he's stealing his land. He's taking it for himself. He's coveting it. And so landmarks are extremely important. States and individuals have rights to defend and to protect their borders. They're the big, if you listen to the news at all, and the current situation that we're in politically, that the big debate is whether or not that we should fence off our boundaries. America is fortunate in that our east and west boundaries that have been laid off by our nation are bounded on each side by great bodies of water. But our north and south boundaries are more open, and therefore the question is, do we have the right? Absolutely, we have the right to guard and to protect and to manage our borders. And so that idea comes with a landmark, that those who dwell within the boundaries of that landmark have the responsibility to protect their land and that territory that has been given them, and that landmark is not to be removed. Now, within that concept of a landmark, there's also the idea of historic landmarks. We have around this nation various places where important events happen. And there will be a memorial or a landmark raised there. And as passersby see that, they recognize that something important happened there. And you'll find that in almost all nations, that there are historic landmarks. Now, one of the historic landmarks of this nation, and I would use this term, of God and country. God and country. I heard something this week that I've heard it many times, but this week it just seemed to jump out at me as I listened to the President of the United States talking. I believe it was when he was giving a talk at Orlando over the act of terrorism that had taken place there. He made the statement, whether we be Jew, Christian, or Muslim, we are Americans first. Folks, I don't believe that. If you're a child of God and you've been saved by the grace of God, God is first. You are a Christian first and an American second. Now, that's not unpatriotic. That is not unpatriotic. I'm a patriot. I love my country. But let's get our priorities straight, because if you follow after that proposition, then what you are doing is removing an ancient landmark. The ancient landmark which God Himself set when He said, "Thou shalt have no other God before Me." And He said, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image." And I'll tell you what, if you bow down to the nation of America or any nation in the world before God, you are guilty of removing that ancient landmark. We need to understand that we are Christians. Now, that doesn't mean that we are violent in any way, shape, or form, but let's recognize that it's very easy for someone to just move a landmark just a little bit, to move it and claim a little bit of property that's not theirs. If it is the opinion and the public teaching of our nation that America comes before God, they are undermining the landmark that God Himself set, that all those that know Him are to hold in high esteem. And that is that God is first and country is second. Now, we just recently had a Bible school, and we were doing our Pledge of Allegiance to the flag and to the Christian flag. Well, the Christian flag is a somewhat new novelty. It's just been around about 100 years. The American flag certainly has been around a lot longer. But I notice everywhere that I go that everybody always said their allegiance to the American flag first, and then they'll say their allegiance to the Christian flag. We didn't do that. We need to instill within our children and let them understand that there's a landmark that has been set, that God is God. Nations rise and nations fall, but God is God, always has been, always will be. And that great Jewish nation that God established there and gave them the perimeters of so many years ago, He commanded them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before Me." That is a stake driven in the ground in which that God said as the very first commandment that we are not to move that landmark. And don't you let the President of the United States, don't you let your school teachers, don't you let anybody out there tell you that we are Americans first and Christians second. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He said, "My kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is one in which that He is the King. He is the one that loyalty goes to. He is the one that we are to seek after. The one whose voice that we listen to. The one who we pledged allegiance to the night that, or day or whenever it might have been that He saved you." And so you need to understand that in terms of God and country, that God comes first. And that needs to be the case. And don't you let somebody move that landmark on you and begin to make your loyalties to something other than God. Now, there are also other landmarks that have been set for us by our fathers, particularly by our Heavenly Father that we talked about this morning. And that is moral landmarks. Moral landmarks are those which identify the boundaries of the character of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at the life of Jesus Christ. But God revealing himself to us through his written word tells us about the character of God. And he tells us, if you would be like me, if you would be the kind of people that I want you to be, that reflects my moral character, he gave us those Ten Commandments. Those very little simple boundaries that if we could live within the boundaries of the Ten Commandments, then we could reflect the moral character of God. But what's happening to our nation? They are disclaiming and decrying that the Ten Commandments should be removed from our public places, that they should no longer appear in our courts of justice, that they should no longer appear in our schools. What are they doing? They're removing the landmark of moral uprightness, which reflects the character of God. And so those moral landmarks are being removed. And if we allow that to happen, then we are going against the Word of God, which said, do not remove the landmarks which thy fathers have set. Those who founded this nation, those who were the framers and the architects of this nation, I believe that many of them were godly men. And you know how I know that? They wrote it into the Declaration of Independence. They wrote it into the Constitution. And what is happening now is that those who are in political power are moving those landmarks and trying to change them and make us something that we were never intended to be by our forefathers. Remove not the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set. And so those Ten Commandments are moral boundaries, and that's what a landmark is. It's a boundary, though it's a moral boundary which has been laid down by our forefathers, and many of them gave their lives to uphold those boundaries. But yet, our nation, if we're watching what's going on around us, if you open your eyes and get your head out of the sand, you'll see what's going on around us. That little by little, the great deceiver, the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, is persuasively moving those landmarks just little by little, a generation by generation, a little by little. The things that are now acceptable out in society were not acceptable 50 years ago, 60 years ago when I was a kid. They were not acceptable. But society has moved those landmarks to the point that those things which were unacceptable have now become acceptable. And I'm not going to spend much time on it. Those that, if you listen at all, you understand what I'm talking about. The landmark of marriage has already been changed. Marriage was to be between a man and a woman. God designed it from the beginning that way, that they might bring forth families, which we'll talk about in just a moment as well. But those landmarks were set from the very beginning and in every culture and in every nation around the world, that a family, that marriage has been between a man and a woman. And yet, our Supreme Court made what they called a landmark decision in which that they said that a marriage between two men and two women is acceptable, and that it is no longer legal and allowable for us to demand that marriage only be between a man and a woman. You think they didn't move that landmark? Oh, they moved it all right. Now, the younger generation coming up, folks, they're not going to know the difference. And they're not going to know the difference because that's all they're going to hear. It's going to remain to you and I, parents and grandparents, to make sure that they understand it's not been that way from the beginning. That that's not the landmark that God set. Hey, it's become acceptable in our society for family now to consist of whatever, how it wants to be defined. Two men adopting a child as a family, or two women adopting a child as a family. That's not the way it's been from the beginning of time. But yet, our society has moved that mark. They've moved it now that anybody can make up an alternate lifestyle. We watch it on television. Our kids are exposed to it on every program that they watch. Everything that they see out there in society says this is acceptable, that it's okay. That it's okay for a young man and a young girl to have sexual relations outside of a marriage. It's promoted. It's promoted by all of the entertainers. It's promoted by all the sports figures. It's promoted everywhere that we look in society. But I'm telling you that it was not so. It was not so when our forefathers founded this nation. When this church was founded in 1888, it was not so. Those things might have happened, but they certainly were not promoted, and they certainly were not glamorized. But they are today. And that landmark has been removed. It's been moved to the point that your children will not recognize of the perimeters of what that it means to be a child of God and what it means to be morally right. And you know, the problem is that people aren't even ashamed about it anymore. They don't care. They don't care what people see and what people know. They post stuff out on Facebook and Twitter and all these places about things that they do. There's no shame whatsoever in people's hearts anymore. But we're not the first generation. We're not the first nation that ever went through that. As Jeremiah, the great prophet, prophesied to the nation of Israel, what he told them was that if you don't turn back to God, if you don't turn back to the God that established you and worship Him and not all of these other things, that He's going to sow you out into the world and He's going to bring your enemies against you and destroy you. And they did. But you know what? They didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say, and so they just put him in jail. They just silenced him, trying to make it, well, if we silence the outcry, then maybe the problem will go away. Oh, the problem was Jeremiah for telling the truth. At least that's what they thought, but that's not what happened, and that's not the way it was. Here's what Jeremiah said in the 6th chapter, in the 15th verse. He says, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? Now, you can look up that term abomination, and it means that which is filthy, that which is against God, that which is morally corrupt. He said, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? What did they do? What they did was they bowed themselves down to foreign idols, to man-made idols. What they did was they put their children through the fire and let them be sacrificed to the god Moloch. They engaged in illicit sexual activity, which was their way of worshiping these false gods. And God said, were they ashamed when they did these things? No, they were not ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They left the landmark that had been set for them by their fathers, Moses and Jeremiah and Joshua, and all of those who served the Lord and tried to follow Him and tried to instill His righteousness into the people. They left those things and went off after the things of the world, and they were not even ashamed. And folks, all you got to do is look around today and see that nobody's ashamed. They're not ashamed to put stuff on Facebook. They're not ashamed of the living conditions where they have departed and left from the moral landmarks which God established that people might live by. It used to be that church members were the moral pillars of the community, that they were the ones who tried to live right. But it's not that way anymore, because I can pretty well guarantee you that everything that you read of going on in the paper, if you talk to them, the majority of them belong to a church somewhere. They'll tell you they're a Christian, and they'll say all of these things, but their life does not align with it. Those who established this church and those who had gone on before us and set landmarks for us, they considered it a valuable and an important thing to be a member of the Lord's church, to be a pillar in the community where that they could set the right example for their children and for those in the community that would look after them. The school teachers used to be good members, sound moral members of the church, and they could talk about God in school. Can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. The landmark got moved back when they took prayer out of school back in the 50s. And those preachers, who I'm sure stood right in this very pulpit, maybe not this book board itself, but right in the pulpit of this church, and said, folks, we're on a downhill slide, and that is the beginning in which that the end result is going to be immorality and chaos and turning away from God. And look where we are today. Has it not come to that place? It used to be that the heroes that our children followed after were godly men and women. Men and women who tried to live their lives after the moral character of God. But not anymore. They follow after the athletes and the entertainers that when you look at their lives and the things that they post and the things that they represent, and even the sports figures. The sports figures that our children idolize themselves after, their moral character and their behavior is abominable. And they're not ashamed of it at all. They publicize it. And so, have things changed? Yeah, they've changed all right. The landmark has been removed. I've said this before. When I grew up, one of the favorite things that I liked to watch on TV and was Leave It to Beaver. Beaver Cleaver was a pretty good little kid, but he's been changed to Justin Bieber. Now, how many of you want your children to emulate Justin Bieber, who is the idol of many of them in the young community and others like him? You see the change that's taken place in one generation? Just one generation it took to move that landmark to the point where we can no longer even recognize what it was. I've got to move on. That clock is bothering me. But what about the doctrinal landmarks? What about the doctrinal landmarks? We talked about the moral landmarks. What about the doctrinal landmarks? You say, oh, we don't like to preach doctrine because that upsets people. We just want to love everybody. Well, that's not the landmark that our fathers set. We're Baptists for a reason. We're Baptists for a reason. The Baptists existed before every Protestant denomination out there existed, because the Protestant denominations, whatever name that you put to them or whatever name that they claim, came out of the Catholic Church. That's what Protestant means. We protested and came out. But the Baptists were giving their lives. They were shedding their blood. They were losing their territories. Their properties were being taken. They were being put in prison hundreds and thousands of years before the Protestant Revolution ever took place. They set landmarks. They set stakes in the ground. This is what we believe. And Rome, who had power over the whole earth at that time, and the kings of the earth were subject unto them. They brought great misery and sorrow upon them, but yet they would not forsake those landmarks of those things that we call doctrine, those things that we value and esteem as the most important. And as I said, we are Baptists for a reason. One reason is because that we believe that this Bible is the Word of God, and that we can learn not only about God, but how we are to live our lives in the nation, whatever nation that is, that we can learn how to live our lives, and that we can count on the Word of God of being true. But those out in the world now, they belittle the Bible as fables and untrue. And many who claim the name of Christ have probably never even read it. They may have heard somebody say a few words from it. Somebody mentioned Donald Trump this morning, and if you watched any of the politics at all, they made a little bit of fun of Donald Trump, and rightfully so, because the first thing he wanted to do was bring out his Bible, because he was trying to oppose Ted Cruz, who Ted Cruz was not afraid to stand up and say, "I'm a Christian." You know what Ted Christian? You know what Ted Cruz said? Ted Cruz said, "I'm a Christian first." He said, "I'm a Christian first, then I'm an American, and then I am a conservative, and then I'm a Republican." And I'm not telling you to vote for Ted Cruz. He didn't even make it. But you can see that he was not ashamed to stand up for what he believed, and I praise him for that. He was not ashamed to do that. And so Donald brings out his Bible and tries to persuade everybody that he's a Christian. But it didn't seem as though he knew the first thing about what the book said. And so we've got to weigh that in the balance. Again, this is not a political message, but see things for what they are. See things for what they are. The one doctrinal message, the one doctrinal landmark that we cannot move, that we must insist upon, is that you must be born again. You must be born again. That means every man, woman, boy, and girl at some point in their life is going to be separated from God when they come to an age of accountability, and that they must be born again. I had to. If you've been saved, you had to. That all the little babies in here, if the Lord tarries and He's coming, will come to a point where they must be born again. You can't just make a decision. You can't just accept certain facts. And you can't just join a church and put your name on the roll. All of those things do nothing. Those things do nothing. You must be born again. That means there's got to be a spiritual change within you. And that change can only come from God. It cannot come from man. It cannot come from religion itself. But folks, that's a landmark that the Baptists have always preached. That's why that the Catholics put them in prison. That's why that they took their properties and they beheaded them by the thousands. Was because that they demanded that men, women, boys, and girls must be born again. not just baptize their babies, not just follow certain rules, not just kiss the Pope's ring, not to just do all those things. Now you say, preacher, you're not being very politically correct. You're not being very kind to those of other belief. Well, I'll tell you what, Peter, Paul, and James, and John were not very kind either. They spoke the truth and let the chips fall where they may. I know that the things that I'm preaching this morning are true. I know it not only because that I find them in the Word of God, but I know it from history. I know it from the evidence that has been left behind and the landmarks that those who have gone on before us have established and left for us. And now it's our generation's turn to make sure that those landmarks are not moved down. What does that mean, you must be born again? Let's bring it down to what it really means. And you can find it all throughout the pages of Baptist history. Experimental knowledge. You must have a personal experience with God wherein that He has brought you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where He has that He has brought conviction upon you for your sin, and where that He has somewhere along the way that you've had a time and a place where that the Lord saved your soul and He took away that trouble and sorrow and He gave you peace in the valley. I love that song that Tommy Dorsey wrote, "Peace in the Valley." But I'm telling you, Daniel Chandler got peace in the valley when he was 13 years old at an altar in a revival service on the second Tuesday night of November when the Lord saved my soul and gave me a peace that passeth all understanding, folks. It's not just a mental decision. It's not just coming up and answering a few questions that the preacher asked or repeating some prayer after someone. It is a personal experience that separates us from all of those out in the world. That's a boundary line, folks. That's a landmark. It separates us from those in the Paedo-Baptist community that will take their children and they will bring them up before a preacher or a priest, and they'll say a blessing over some water and sprinkle water on them and tell them that their sins are washed away. That's garbage. I'm sorry, it's garbage. It's a lie. It's a deception. And they have moved that landmark of personal accountability down to making it a form and a fashion. That's what happened, and that's how those things happen. We're Baptist for a reason, and we cannot see those doctrinal landmarks move, because if they are, we will soon be assimilated into the rest of the world. We will soon be assimilated into every other religion out there, and that's what they're after. That's what they're after, is to make a common world religion in which that everybody is at peace together, that the Buddhist and the Islamist and the Jew and whoever worships another God, that we're all just going to the same place. I've heard some say, well, so we're all going to the same place. We worship the same God. No, they don't. No, they don't. If they don't worship Jesus Christ, if they haven't been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, then they have not come the way that God prescribed and the landmark that He set. For Jesus said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him." That's a stake in the ground that we cannot afford to move. And folks, we've got to realize that if the Lord has saved us, that we are Christians first. We are Christians first. We belong to Christ. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is light and love. And if you've been saved, you've been translated, and that's where your allegiance goes to. And it must go there first. And if we let down, if we let that landmark be moved, and I don't get up here and preach that truth from this pulpit because it might offend somebody, the next generation won't have that truth, because it'll be snuffed out. It'll be assimilated into the rest of the world, and it'll all be gone. One more point, and then I'm going to close. And that is a practical landmark. A practical landmark. We've talked about moral landmarks, historical landmarks, doctrinal landmarks, but I want to talk to you about a practical landmark. Practical means practice. What do you practice? What do you do? Saying is one thing, but doing is something else. And we have some landmarks that we practice that we can't afford to let go. Now, there are traditions that we can't afford to let go, but there are certain practices that we cannot afford to let go. And one of those that I believe is the family prayer, the altar prayer, in which that we gather around the altar as a church and we pray together. I lived in a county in West Virginia where that I went to every church in that county, every church that had the name Baptist over it, and the Methodist, over every church in that county, and I found one church. I found one church where that people still gathered around the altar and prayed. Where people still gathered around the altar and prayed. I don't know whether they're still doing it now or not. I doubt it, to tell you the truth. Because that's something that our forefathers said that they always did. That they always did. We can't afford to let that go. We can't afford to get so pressed by time or so pressed by other activities that we fail to do the most important thing, which is to pray together. To come together and pray for the Lord's presence and His help. And so we can't afford to let that go. That's a landmark that we Baptists have always had, and we need to continue to have it. That we also have that landmark of personal testimonies. We take time. If somebody's got something to say for what the Lord's done for them and how the Lord saved them, that's a personal testimony. That's important. We cannot clock them out. I pastored a church over in Australia that was on the verge, I believe, of going the way of the modernists. And when I first got there, they had gotten down to the point where they had their Sunday morning service programmed so much that the man who would get up and lead the service, like Brother Ken did this morning, he'd say, "We got time for one testimony and one blessing." Now, I'm telling you the truth. My wife will tell you that. And so that's all they allotted. That's all they allotted because they had all their other programs that they had to get to. You see, they programmed God out of it. And so they removed that landmark of this is God's service, not our service. This is God's service and you're God's people. And if God has put a testimony on your heart, I need to move out of the way. I need to let God have His way. And liberty needs to be there. Because where the Lord is, there's liberty. There's not a clock or a guideline that says we've only got time for one testimony this morning. That's moving the ancient landmarks. The sacredness of this pulpit. That we don't let all of those out in the world who claim to be preachers come in and fill this pulpit. That this pulpit is to be filled by those that this church has vetted. Those that this church has confidence in. And when this preacher stands in this pulpit and he preaches something that's untrue or that deviates from those ancient landmarks, which you need to know, then you need to remove him out of the pulpit. And if that's me, it's me. If I deviate from those things that have been established as the boundaries of what we believe, then I need to be removed. And so you have to be vigilant. The church has to be vigilant. The other thing is that we come to worship, not have entertainment. Not have entertainment. We don't need puppet shows. We don't need all of the things out there bringing in all of the athletes and all of the entertainers to try to draw people in. If people won't come to hear the Word of God, then trying to buy them into the door by offering them entertainment is not the way of God. The apostles and Jesus, I didn't see them going out and doing magic tricks. I didn't see them going out and saying, "Well, if we'll get 200 people this morning, I'll swallow a goldfish." I heard a preacher say that once. And so we don't entertain. That's not what our purpose is. Our purpose is to preach the Word of God, to preach it in its purity and its truth, to let the chips fall where they may, and to continue the practices of advising those who are lost to seek God and pray through until God accepts you and saves you, not till you accepted Him. Now, that's become a big term among us. It's important because it moved the landmark. It moved the landmark when they put the responsibility of salvation upon you to accept Christ rather than for you to realize that you must meet His conditions so that He will accept you. It may sound like just a twist on words, but it's not. Thousands and thousands of people are being deceived because they think that I received Him into my heart, that that's sufficient. But I can show you in the Scripture where it says that Jesus did not commit Himself unto them, many that followed Him, because He knew what was in a man's heart. And so it's not that He has to meet your condition, it's that you have to meet His condition, and that is that you have to be brought down to the point where that you no longer trust in yourself, where you no longer trust in your works, but that realizing that you're in a lost condition, you cast yourself upon His mercy, and when you've met His condition, He'll save you, and He's the only one that can let you know. The preacher can't tell you that. Mom and Dad can't tell you that. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. He put the trouble in your heart, and He's the one who's got to take it out. And folks, when we deviate from that, we've moved on an ancient landmark. Let's not be guilty of that. let's not be guilty of that. I've been longer than I intended to be, but I hope I stirred you up this morning. It means something to be a child of God. It means something to be an American. I love America. But let's not get things twisted around. Let's recognize what it means to be a subject of the King of this universe. Not just a subject of the President of the United States or the Congress of the United States or some other nation. And I've been privileged to visit many nations. But I can tell you that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom that far exceeds this earthly kingdom. And we need to recognize that and count it a privilege to be a child of God. Brother Jeff, let's have a song. There's one other Baptist practice that I think is good, that maybe we don't do it often enough, and that is just have a good Christian handshake. Just shake hands with one another. I'd like for us to close the service out that way today. You don't have to come up and shake hands with me. I'll come back and shake hands with you. But mingle around and shake hands with one another while we sing this song and encourage each other. It's a good thing to have fellowship in the Lord. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We'll do page 32. Page 32.